And yet, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful, brothers and sisters? Isn't it beautiful? And young people are encouraged when they see that. And this is God's plan for the church. We have a young sister in Costa Rica, in our youth group there at home in Marseille, and she came to me after church service one Sunday morning. And she's one of these persons that when she talks to you, she doesn't look at you. She looks all around like this. And so she says, "Brother Dale, I like our church so much. I hope that if any of us youth ever get married, I hope we'll all stay here. I don't want anyone to go away." It'd be so nice if we could always be together here. And I don't know, but I think she might be the first one of our young people to get married. We've never had a wedding in our church. I think the first one is soon coming up. It's going to be her wedding. She's marrying a young man from one of our other congregations, a very beautiful little congregation. She is free to go there. She's free to stay. Such a joy to have that kind of a, feeling about your church. I think that's what the title of this message is about this afternoon. It's the only title they gave me that did not have a text with it. Did you notice that there's no, on your program, there's no text written there? I don't know if anyone noticed that. I did, because I looked for it and I couldn't find it. We have been meditating together on the subject of the prosperous soul. And our concern is spiritual vitality for our youth. And I don't know what your spiritual vital signs are this afternoon. If we would find some way to get you into the emergency room and check your vitals and see how you're doing. But I want to say a couple things to our young people. I would say this at home. I've said it many times. Our young people know I feel this way. I'm sure there are mistakes that you have made. I'm sure there are people that have needs. I'm sure there are young people sitting here and throughout this week who maybe you ought to be doing a few things different in life from the way you're doing it. I have no doubt of that. That's easy to understand in a group this size. Plus that we're growing, so we didn't get there yet. Someone should have some patience with us because we have not yet attained. We are on the way to the goal. We have not yet gotten there. We're not spiritual giants. When we come into the Christian faith, we grow as we go along. There should be some room for that. But we are not skeptical nor suspicious of our youth. I want you to know that. Neither skeptical nor suspicious. We believe in our young people, even when they make mistakes. And I think our youth are worthy of our best investment. And I want you to be assured of our love and of our personal interest in your lives, although we have not taken time these days to speak to every one of you individually. But I'm not down in the mouth when it comes to our young people. I was preaching in a large tent, and the young people sat in the first benches, just about like you are here, and the tent was big. It held about 1,500 people, and the adults were sitting in the back. I was speaking that evening to the fathers in that assembly, in that tent, speaking to the fathers. Remember, my point is that we're not skeptical nor suspicious of our youth, and I said we have confidence in our youth. So this story has to do with that. I was speaking to the fathers, and I was appealing to the fathers. And at the end of this meeting that night, I gave an invitation, and I could not believe what happened. Behind the pulpit here, there was a platform. Behind here, there was a curtain. And then there was a little door on that side of the curtain on this side where people could go in for prayer if they wanted to. And when we gave the invitation, these young people got up out of their chairs, up out of their benches, and came front here and packed that prayer room back here, and the parents stayed sitting on the benches, on the chairs. Now, I wasn't preaching at all to the youth, but what I heard there, what I saw there, was the cry of the hearts of the youth, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." That's what was there. Our young people are not scared if we teach them the danger of sports. They won't stay away from the service if we talk about the problems that cell phones bring with them into our into our lives, if we do it with the right spirit, it doesn't turn them away. I'm not afraid to mention anything I need to our young people. I'm not afraid to do it here. I see it's this attitude that the same Spirit of God that I have in me, I find in you. The same word that I respond to and love to read and want it to be part of my life, I find that in you. And we can come together here. There's a common place here for us to come together. But we want to take this matter of soul health just one step further this afternoon. The Anabaptists believe that no man is in Christ by himself. One of the unifying characteristics of the Pilgrim Church throughout all history has been their emphasis on brotherhood. And if you find a congregation that does not stress, does not have a concept of brotherhood, they don't have a brotherhood church, they don't have an accountability among themselves, they don't have a church that is nurtured and rises up and finds leaders and finds pastors from among the brotherhood, they don't have that kind of concept. They have a professional concept. They have a mega church concept. They have an emergent church concept. They have a place to go to church concept of church. A place to go to church church. I don't want a place to go to church church. I want to be part of a brotherhood. And that is a unique characteristic of the Pilgrim Church throughout all time. Christian life is not lived in Lone Ranger isolation. We are part of a body. We learn brotherhood skills, and that would be a message by itself. I don't have time for that this afternoon to talk to you about what are the brotherhood skills that make a brotherhood function. We might just touch it briefly in a few practical points at the end. But these skills help us to function with one another. We are not pietistic. We're not sitting in our little corner enjoying our own personal salvation. But we live in an accountable relationship with others. Now let's look at this title that you have there in your program for this afternoon, Knit Together in Christ. I want to say three things about that title. A key word in that title, and a word that unites everything together, is the word together. Together. Knit together in Christ. And this word together here is not only a geographic situation. It's not only a placement of people under one in one locality. It doesn't mean that we're all on the same bench or under the same roof here, or have our cars in the same parking lot. This word together means far more than that. It is a spiritual relationship here. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And there is a gathering. And we have that gathering here. And the body comes together. There are times when the brotherhood gathers together. And there is that physical placement of people together in one place. That's true. But the word together here goes much further than that. It talks about how this works here, whether we're in the same building or not. I'm far away from our congregation in Costa Rica today. Far away. But it doesn't change this point. This togetherness doesn't change it. This word together is an important word in the book of Acts. It's an important word in the book of Ephesians. The word together. The term in your title, in Christ. We are in Christ. We are together in Christ. His faith is in all of us. All of us abiding in the vine, these pompadours, these branches, all connected to that same vine, life from Christ flowing out to each one of us. We used that illustration earlier. Here's the secret of what the Greek people would know as koinonia, and your Bible is translated by the words such as fellowship, or by communion, or by participation. It means we've all participated. We're all participated in His grace, participated in His love, participated in His forgiveness. We were all needy people. We were all lost. And we're part of His family, and we're included together. This participation, what we share in common, what we have in Christ Jesus, in Christ. This is where we get our fellowship. We are partakers. It reminds us of those 100 pianists. And they're all in this concert hall, 100 of them. And someone goes through there with a tuning instrument and tunes each one of those pianos to the same tuning standard. And as soon as anyone hits a C or hits a chord, whatever chord that is, it's all in perfect harmony because they're all tuned to the same. We're all in Christ. That's the picture there. All drinking from the same fountain. And that's why we are alike. That's where our likeness comes from. And if you look at the great differences that exist right here between these two, a tremendous amount of difference right here. But there's likeness. There's something that's unifying. There's something that brings that together. There's something that's unmistakably evident that holds this together. What is that? It's the in Christ. And I can recognize it in him. My brother Aaron Schenck told me many years ago, and I hope you don't mind if I give some recognition to him. He has made a tremendous impact in my life, and I owe every day a lot of what I am to him. He said, Brother Dale, he said, you know, some sheep have black faces and some have white. He said, some have wool all the way down to their feet and some have wool just this part of the way down. And he told all about the differences of sheep. But he said, you know, when you run into a sheep, you know you found one. A sheep is a sheep. There's something that's there's just something genetically, there's just something there inherent. That's a sheep. It's not a cow. It's not a chicken. It's a sheep. And here's a sheep over here. And the wool's at a different place, but it's a sheep. If you don't mind that illustration. And then we have another word in this title. And it's a very, very important word, the word knit. A tapestry. Not a thread of string. And I don't have a string here, but if you just take a thread of string, you know, and you dangle this string down off this pulpit. Look at this string. And then you compare that string with this. And Brother Jim, can you find the strings in here? Can you pull one out? And where is your string here? And it took a lot of string to do this. And Sister Shirley doesn't know if this is Shirley Ball. I went through her house today. She's not home. I went through her house and looking at it all around trying to find a doily to bring along. I wanted to bring a different one. I wanted to bring one that had colors in it, you know, and flowers over here. And this one was blue and that was red. And I wanted to bring all that. And I couldn't find one. So I went to the living room, picked up the lampstand, pulled this thing out and brought it along. She doesn't even know it. But this is an example of what we're talking about. The Bible uses this illustration of our being knit together in Christ. The individual becomes part of something that's stronger and more beautiful and more useful than he ever could have been by himself. To be part of something that's more important than myself. To be part of something that outlasts me. To be part of something that's more significant. To just have a part in it. Just have a part in it. You know, maybe I don't know what part of this petal over here I might be on this flower. Just put this meeting together. Just look at this meeting, Jimmy. It took more than you and I to do this meeting, Jimmy. What was done to do this meeting? And who all did it? And you and I had so little to do with it, brother. We did just about nothing. Look what these people are doing around here. They make this meeting work. And everyone's part of it. And it's all of it is more important than any one of us. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we have in our title. Knit together in Christ. And I want to look at some texts now. And I chose some since there was none on your paper. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of at Lacedonia, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, and that is in the body. We talked about this the other night, the fact that the word flesh in your KJV at times means body. That is, they did not see his bodily presence. They had never met him. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, knit together in love. verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that now is the carnal meaning of flesh. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So we have the illustration used twice here in that second chapter. And again, as we had almost every session so far, an analogy between the physical and the spiritual. An analogy between the physical and the spiritual, we have that same thing in this knitting. I want to show you something interesting back there in Psalm 139. We were back there a few nights ago. Go there again. It's something very interesting here, and it just seems like then when this application is made to Christ's spiritual body, the same analogy, the same illustration is used. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous thy works are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, this phrase here that you have in verse 15, curiously wrought. The Spanish word there is entretejido. Now, this is a tejido here. This was woven. This is a piece of needlework. And it means woven together. Entre, together. Entre tejido. Woven together. The Hebrew meaning of the word here translated curiously wrought is embroidered work. Fabricated needlework. It means that the tissues and sinews and nerves and ligaments and muscles and tendons are knit together. And there's strength there, and there's unity there, and there is order there. And now this we find in the same in the body of Christ in the same way. So this little baby is being formed here in the secret parts, in the womb. And all this is happening as if God is down there with those needles, and he's fabricating this and knitting it together. And this beautiful entretejido comes to birth. And that's what he's doing in the church. And when you and I are part of it, he knits us into it. We become part of this. Part of this tapestry. Part of this beautiful work of God. Part of this needlework of the Lord. That's the illustration that's used here. We have the same term in Ephesians chapter 4. We had not read that. We can read a lot here, but we'll just read verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And here this body is put together and compacted, and it's all part of this tapestry, this knitting together. And it is this tapestry then that is displayed to the world, this fellowship and this spirit, this unfailing loyalty and union, this mutual care that is attractive to those who look in from the outside. And it's what attracted my wife and I when we first came into conservative and biblical congregational settings for the first time in our lives. We didn't know about it. We didn't know things like that existed. We did not know any church like that existed. We did not know about it. And I had a chance to come to the state of Pennsylvania. We were living in Vermont. I came to the state of Pennsylvania to a Bible meeting. And Brother Isaac Sensnick went to the pulpit of that meeting house and spoke a message which in some or another had the title of Brotherhood Assistance in the New Testament or something like that. And I had never heard any teaching like that in my life. I sat there and I just kind of couldn't believe what I was hearing. The care that brothers have one for another. And that someone put their Bible together there and found these verses and these teachings. And what he was trying to do was he was trying in that message to restored the biblical view of the deacon office in light of the insurances and the social programs that had been eroding that teaching in the congregations that existed prior to that time. And he was trying to take the Bible and put this together to see this mutual sharing and this care for one another and this interest in one another's lives. I'll just never forget that. And so then when that message was over, they had an open discussion, and most of these were preachers that were there in that meeting that day. And that was way, way back. That's over 40 years ago. And one of the brethren in the open discussion says, "Okay, Brother Isaac, what do we do if someone's barn burns down? Maybe instead of just getting all this money together and just redoing all this stuff, maybe God's calling that person to the mission field." I guess some of us are scared that this might get pretty costly if we take care of all these concerns that might come up. So he was trying to feel out there what might happen in the future. He talked about that barn fire. So everything was quiet. And what was Brother Isaac supposed to say? And up here was a minister. I didn't know him then. Kind of a stately gentleman. He stood up and turned around about half the part the way to the back and looked back and said, "Brother, if the barn burns down, it's our responsibility to build it back up again. And then when it's functioning the way it's supposed to be, if God calls the mission field, then it's time to go." Wow, I sat there and listened to that. I had never heard teaching like that. That was Jesse Neuschwander. Just made a deep impression on me. My wife wasn't with me. I went back and got my wife. I said, "There's something here. I don't understand these people. I don't understand how they dress. I don't know what this is all about. I've never seen like this in my life, but this teaching is biblical. It's something we've got to do." And that was an introduction for us. It was this teaching of the power and unity and the knitting together in Christ's body that brought us, my wife and I, to where we are. I suppose more than any other one teaching. It's what the world needs. It's attractive to us. So I want to keep it shorter this afternoon and give you just 2 points. The first one is this. Being knit together in Christ is both necessary and possible. It is both necessary and possible. That means to say it has to be and it can be. That means that as far as the Bible record is concerned, it's where Christ wants us to find ourselves, knit together in Him. I went back there to Matthew 18 again, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." That's where Christ is. If you want to find Christ in the midst of a meeting, you want to see Christ's blessing in a committee meeting, you want to see Christ's blessing in decisions that brethren make as they're working on a project together, you want to feel God's blessing upon it, then we're together in Jesus' name and He's in the midst of it. It means He's there. I've chaired the meetings of our publication board for over 22 years in Costa Rica. And in 22 years of discussing all kinds of very, very difficult matters and the planning and the expenses and the budgeting and the finding employees and the changes that come and the changes in the printing processes and the technology that has to come into that kind of a meeting. And there's never been an argument in 22 years. No one has ever left a meeting upset or feeling rejected. And time after time after time, we have to get together and pray it out. What in the world do we do now? And when we have this spirit of being knit together in Christ, He's in the midst. When He's in the midst, what happens? He does the same thing when He's in the midst that He did when He was in the ship and it was in the midst of a storm and the waves were coming over the top. And when Christ is in the midst, it's okay. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean, earth, and skies. He can't do it. And Christ is here. And that peace comes. Peace be still. Peace be still. Christ in the midst. That's what it has to be. I just want to give you those pictures. I say it has to be and it can be. And you all know what Psalm 133 says. I'm not even going to turn to it. That beautiful chapter on unity in the church. like the oil that comes down in Mount Aaron all the way down to the bottom, like the dew on Mount Hermon. And then it says something very interesting there in that passage. It says, and there the Lord commanded the blessing. He commanded a blessing. And when he commanded him. He commanded Adam. He commanded him in chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Genesis, he spoke and God said and God said and God said over 20 times. And then in chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded. And when God commanded, that's it. When God commanded, there's no one, no voice, no power. There's no D10 caterpillar. There's nothing going to stop God. And he commanded it. And God always needs to command something one time. And we have this unity and power and oneness of the church. There the Lord commanded a blessing. And that's not all it says. And life forevermore. And that should help us understand that it must be. And the Lord commands it that it can be. Now, the last place I asked you to turn was Ephesians. So that was chapter 4. Go back there again. Ephesians 4:16. For whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And the Spanish word there is concertado. And it's like a concert. And I walked in here late. You were already started when I came in here. And I couldn't imagine what was going on. I heard it outside before I get in here. And I thought there must have been a chorus up here. And I thought they must have had microphones and somebody must have been putting these tenors and basses and altos and sopranos together and somebody had arranged this thing so that the sound system outside there was picking up all these individual parts. And I walked in and I looked for this chorus in front and just was a man standing up here and then you were all sitting there. But it was a concert hall in here. I want to say something else. Not any one of you, none of you sitting here, including this one, none of you could have done what I heard. Did you hear that? None of you could have done it. You see what we're talking about? Part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Part of something that eclipses me. But we're part of it. And he invites us to be part of it. And we're out there to invite the world to be part of it. That's what this is all about. Joined in such a way that you cannot tell where to divide the pieces. Now, we had two stand up this morning. Was it last night? You three stand up. There's first three right there. I will try and show you something here. Joined together. Compacted, but that which every joint supplies, joined together, knit together. Now, we have an issue. We've got an issue in the church. We've got an issue in the Sunday school department. We've got an issue on the school board. We've got an issue. So, you're going to come up here. And we're going to see if this gentleman here can divide these apart. We're going to see if he knows where the division is. We're going to see if he knows those two are there and he's here. No, these two are together and he's alone. Where is this division here? Oh, the three of them are all different. There's cracks here and divisions there and the walls falling apart. And when this thing is perfectly joined together, you can't find it. This division does not exist here. We can't say, you're the A's, the B's, the C's. We can't say, you're the progressives and you're the traditionals. You can't say it. We're together. And what does it take to have a life like that? What does it take to be that way? Knit together. You know, sometimes when things come to the congregation, some carnal-minded person, some schismatic heretic, the Spanish people call them, the Spanish Bible calls it, says, these families are here, and these families are here. Bible does not teach that. So we have words in the New Testament like this, one accord. In Spanish, that word is unanimous. Of one heart and mind, the Bible says, one heart and mind. It is a command in Scripture. I'm going to read you some of those commands. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why do you do that? Because you have the same mind. Why do you do that? Because you're looking for one accord. Why do you do that? Because your purpose is to try to understand each other. Of course there's diversity sitting over here. Of course there's different viewpoints. Of course there's different ways of seeing it. Of course there's different perspective. These three brothers come at this thing from three different backgrounds and maybe even three different cultures if you're in our congregation. And there might be even several languages different represented there. Platteech and Spanish and English and Pennsylvania Dutch, and this is all, we have all that where we live. And so there it is. But they're looking for unity. They want to find it. They want to find, they've learned to find the way that what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. What does God want for us in this situation? What is the best way to go? Remember the time that our administrator in the publishing house wanted us to get another press. And I was against it. I was not in favor of buying that press because I was sure that what we would do is send to the States, ask for some money, and then go buy a press. And since that was my feeling, I was not in favor of simply going up to the States and tapping into someone's wallets and pocketbooks and offering schedules and thinking we'd get enough funds together to buy a new press in Costa Rica. And I was afraid that would not show faith, and I was afraid that was not the way we should go about this. And so finally, I had the grace to tell the brother what my concern was. I said, I'd feel better about it if we would set a date that we'll try to have what we need to get a press together by such a date and say nothing to anybody and let the Lord decide what happens from there. And all the brethren on the publication board said they all were agreed to that. We agreed to that. We'll do that. We set the date. And all the money we needed was there by that date. We bought the press. We've had experience so many, many times. You're looking for that unifying theme. You're looking for what the Spirit of God wants done in the church. All three of these are doing that. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I wonder if we believe that verse. I wonder if we believe that verse the same way we believe 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. I wonder if we believe that verse like we believe John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. That's a question. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. See, this is the way the gospel of Christ is. Becometh means that it would be a proper representation of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this striving together is a very interesting term here. It's an athletic term. It means we are wrestling together or in combat together or on this same team together against an opponent. And the opponent is not us. You see, you three brethren here, the opponent is not number three, number two, or number one. The opponent is not this one nor that one. The opponent is outside of here. The opponent is out there. And we're together. And we've got to strive against this. The three of us together. And I know we don't believe in sports. But I was part of the Donegal Indians. Green and white. 12 men on a team. You can never forget it. And I'd like, love to see the church work that way. The unity, the power, the support. And it was a carnal cause. I'm not recommending it. I'm certainly not lauding that. It's a carnal cause. It perishes with the using. But this does not. This goes into eternity. Our text says, the first verse I read from Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. I will show that to you graphically in 1 Samuel chapter 18. A picture of that, of this knitting together in love. And the reason why you can't find the line of cleavage between these three brothers, the reason you can't say which one's on which side of the fence, which way they're going to go, when this thing comes down to the wire and there's a decision made, who's going that way and who's going that way. And the reason you can't find that cleavage, that division, is because what this verse says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now you come and split it. You come in there with a splitting maul and divide it in half and see how you make out. You can kill them, the both of them, but you'll never divide them. They can die, but they won't be divided. Why is that? Knit with love. Let's hear. I want to show you another picture, in case that one did not get your attention. This theme is all through the Bible, but now in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And please forgive me if I make some mistakes reading these great big names here. I have to read them in English, so I might make more mistakes there. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I like to start reading in verse 16. Now, I want you to notice this beautiful picture. And if we'd have time for context, read the whole thing. David is out there with a select group of people that's come to him in the wilderness. And he is working with these men, and he is their leader. And they do these exploits together. And they had their mighty men here involved. And these people are warriors, and they are powerful warriors. And some of these can kill 700 men at one time. And this list is tremendous, what David has on his side here. It's a formidable offense. It's offense. And so it's discussing this. And then as this chapter is talking about this part of David's group of men that he's got with him out there in the holds of Jenny, look at this word here in verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. He's out there by himself hiding from Saul. Look at verse 17. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look upon thereupon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. And there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle. But they helped them not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. As he went to Ziglag, there fell out to him of Manasseh. And here are the names of these people. Captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David. Now pay close attention. Against the band of the rovers, for they were almighty men of valor and were captains of the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until there was a great host like the host of God. Now that's the church. I realize it's a military campaign here. I realize this is a military analogy, but the Bible uses that too in Ephesians chapter 6. It's this picture of unity in the church. The power of it, the being knit together. And don't step in there, and do not come against David, and do not present yourself as an opponent to this group. Do not do it. David never lost a battle in his life. Every time you ever came against David, you were the loser. These men were net. These men knew how to live under authority. These men knew how to receive direction. These men loved their leader. These men were knit to their pastor. You couldn't divide that. Jimmy, hear it. This is God's picture. It's God's picture. This is the picture He's using. When God's people stand together, not as men, but as one man, there's strength in unity. What a joy to work on a team. What a joy to see Jonathan and his armor bearer. David was not there then. Jonathan said, I have an idea. And armor bearer looked at him and said, Jonathan, whatever you have in your mind, let's go for it. Because it's not up to God to defend us, whether many or few. No problem to God. Let's go. If we're together, let's go. I've been in many, many difficult and dangerous places, and starting new churches and traveling in difficult places and in war-torn countries and whatever. When I left for those trips, my wife did not ever know if I would come back again or not. And there would be no way to ever inform her if something would have happened in some of these remote places where there are no cell phones, any kind of communication. They could dope you off into a gindo. No one's ever going to know it happened. Time after time, in difficult circumstances, we got the little team together we had. We get on our knees and pray until we find some direction, some unity. It looks like this is what God would lead us to do, and then we did it. It's the way the church works. It's the way the church functions. It's a joy to work on the team. Now, Israel and Judah were defeated. Israel went into captivity first. But that division between Israel and Judah happened long, long before Jeroboam became king after Solomon. You go back to the book of Joshua, way back there in chapter 18 of Joshua, you'll find that division first mentioned in the Bible between those two sections of God's people. And that division was fed various times. Things emphasized that, and things accentuated that difference between them until they were these and they were these. And we belong on this side and you're on that side. And to thy tents, O Israel! And have it yourself, house of David. And then it's defeat. And it's loss. For everybody. The early church experienced this oneness. The interesting thing about this sermon is not that Peter stood up to preach, but the interesting thing is that Peter stood up with the 11. That's the point. That's the point. You know, there's only one correction in the book of Philippians. It's just such a beautiful letter. There's only one correction, and I'm going to read it to you. It's a very short little correction. It's a very short verse. It's found in chapter 4, verse 2. And I beseech Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That was it. Two sisters in the church. It was two sisters. This one right here and this one. This one here and this one. The pink one and the lavender one. Listen, you two girls. Be of the same mind. Would you please be of the same mind? That's it. That's all I said. Because he would not let that be destroyed, that beautiful church of Philippi, he would not let that be destroyed. And just this little thing right here. See there, Paul was able to put something there. Paul knew that the line went right down there between the lavender and the pink. It went straight down through there. And Paul said, I don't want to be able to see that. Heal that so there's no breach there. So it's like this. So we can't see it. See, our youth deserve to see unity like this in our respective brotherhoods. Our youth deserve to see it, brothers. Our youth long to see it. They want to be part of it. Now, I have another question yet. Why is being knit together possible? That's a kind of amazing thing because the differences are so great. Let me name some of them for you. And these are some we have in the Bible, in the early church, in the book of Acts, and we have it in Costa Rica for sure. And I'm sure you have it in Zacoatepeque and Naranjo. There's a great difference in education. There's a great difference in our experiences, in our background, in our intellect. There's a great difference in our culture, in our language. There's a great difference in our economics. The opportunities that some have had in the past that others have not had. And these differences are great. It's tremendous. It's culture, it's language, it's history, it's where I've come from. And now here we are together. What are we going to do? And how is unity possible? How can we be knit together in a situation like that? But look what we have, brothers and sisters, to help us get it together. Romans chapter 15. Again, this is in the Bible, so we have to believe it. It's in the Bible, so we have to say, yes, it's here, it's for us. It's for our situation, it's for our congregation, it's for our youth group, it's for our school board. It's for us. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. See, the God of patience grant this. The God of patience work this in you. To be like-minded. I know that all these differences exist. We know that. But be like-minded. Toward another. One toward another. These three men, you can't find it because they planned it. They planned to be together. They wanted to be together. They looked for a way to get together. They were searching for that. This was the whole cut. What are we going to do? But when you're looking for the difference and looking for the contrasting and contentious viewpoint, it won't take long at all. But when the three of them, but I didn't finish reading this. Now the God of patience and consolation grant ye be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mouth and one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, but I'm a little bit prejudiced. I guess I like Spanish a little bit better. It says there where your Bible says one mouth, our Bible says one voice. So the committee meeting is over. And this brother here comes over and asks him. And here's a report. Then he comes to ask him. Here's a report. And he comes to ask him. And what did he hear? Tell me, what did he hear? The same thing. We just feel that God is leading us. When we were together, we prayed until we felt. We just felt that this would be a way. Let me tell you something, brothers. There are too many congregations in Pennsylvania that are making decisions. But they're not doing it with one voice. And when the decision's over, there's still some here and still some there. And we have to do it with one voice. So when the meeting's over, listen, don't you ever forget this, you three young men. Don't you ever forget this. That we agree on it. We're together on it. We're all behind it. We sense the way God led us in it. Philippians chapter 2. We have equipment to use. We have tools in our toolbox. We don't have just rucking bars and sledgehammers and crowbars. We have other tools in the toolbox. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What does that mean? Let nothing be done by this fellow here. Let nothing be done by this man here. You go to the meeting and there's a stepladder in there. It's about 16 feet high. And here's someone sitting on in the top. And the rest are trying to get up there. You want to solve the problem? You volunteer to come down. You volunteer to get down here. And this strife and vainglory, that's all it is. But look at the opposite. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And then here's the secret. Let this mind be in you three. One, two, three. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind. Look at that mind. Look at what it did. Look at his attitude. We have this equipment. Now let's go a little deeper. Ephesians chapter 2. We tell the world we have it. We teach in our Bible schools down in Darbin, Mississippi. We teach in the media in Ashland. We teach it all over the place. We teach this that we are the stewards of the gospel of peace. That's what we say. We believe in non-resistance. We are the non-resistant people of God. We are without arms. We do not take up weapons. Oh. Yeah. That's good. But look at this. Look what it says here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them which are nigh. I'm going to stop reading there. And I told you I like Bible definitions. When the Bible defines its own terms, I'm going to give you the Greek definition of peace as found here in verse 14. The Greek definition of peace is this. Of two, one. Of a unius and syntyche, one. Where there were two, one. And there was a dividing place. You could see it. There was a breach. It was wide open between unius and syntyche. Now you can't see it. Peace. There was not peace. There was alienation. There's peace. Of two, one. Look what it says there in that verse. Made both one. Made both one. Let's take this book here for a minute. Give yourself a break. And find in there, I don't know if it's in here or not, it might not be in this book, Prince of Peace, Control My Will. Is it in the other book? Not in that book. You can find that in there. Is there anyone here, brother? Can you do it? Can anyone stand and quote the four verses of that hymn? Can anyone do that? And in that hymn, I wanted to sing it. I thought it's not in that book. I want to sing that hymn. In that hymn, time after time after time, it gives the Bible definition of peace in that hymn. One, not two, not you and not yours and mine, not yours and mine. One, and we have this with God, and we have it with God, we can have it with each other, and I'm very, very sure that when you can find this cleavage, it does not only exist here. There's something wrong here. Let's fix this, brothers. Let's bring this to peace. It's possible because the Prince of Peace is here. Control my will. Chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's another reason. There's another tool in our toolbox. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. We have brotherly love. We have love in the brotherhood. What does love do? How does love behave? What can we expect of love? If there's love in the church, what can we expect out of it? Listen to these words. Charity, love, suffereth long. Suffers. All it takes is one of you, what is it, valor here, or steward? Suffer, steward. In order to make this work, suffer. Steward. Long. There's something worth it. There's something more important than Stuart. There's something more important. Suffer, Stuart.
charity suffers.
Long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Doesn't envy. Doesn't envy. There's no jealousies. Is not puffed up. Boasteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own steward. Seeketh not her own. I'm in this meeting seeking my own. I'm not interested in having that printing press come out of here if the states are going to provide the money for it. I'm not interested in having it. Dale, listen to your brethren. We can't get the stuff printed. We need more equipment down here. We can't get it done. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Oh, look at that. The anger in the meeting. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, beareth and beareth. Believeth. I'll just give you a little thought on that believeth. I said we believe in our young people. You know, Stuart, I don't see it quite like those two do. But I just believe. So if I wait and patient, I'm going to hear something of the heart of God coming out of their thoughts. I'm going to wait until I hear it. I'm not going to pass judgment. I'm going to wait. I believe that there's something the three of us that's together, we're going to find it. You come to the meeting with that attitude, Stuart. I'm using your name because I don't know the other two. I'm not trying to send you lightly out there. Hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. And when there's unrest and a lack of unity, the answer for it is found in that list that I just read. It's right there. So we should seek reconciliation. We should leave our gift at the altar, but first be reconciled to thy brother. And if I've said something offensive in the meeting, if I've done something, it was out of turn, if I did something, it was not according to the Spirit of Christ, I should not take this devotional meditation on Sunday morning until I go talk to him. Do not set at naught thy brother. Do not ever say, I have no need of thee. That's from 1 Corinthians 12. Don't say that. I have no need of you. And then five times in John 17, and let's bring this to close, five times in John 17, Jesus said the same words. He said it different one time, but he said these words. That they may be one. He said it five times in that prayer. And one time he said that they all may be one, including the lavender and the other. That they all may be one. Eutychus and Syntyche, that they all may be one. He prayed that. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Give this love one to another. This is our Lord Jesus. And as the Father with the Son, as the Father and the Son are one, down there at your Darbin Bible School, first term, how many of you were there? First term Bible School, Darbin, Mississippi. How many were there? Raise that, put that hand up, I can see it. What I ought to do is this. I ought to make you come up front here, ask you to come up front here and sing this song. I've got my hand. I wish I had a copy for everyone, and this brother could lead this song in this group. It would be an outstanding conclusion to what I'm trying to say. Listen to these words. Join we all with one accord. Praise we all our common Lord. For we all have heard His voice. All have made His will our choice. Fellows with the saints of old. No more strangers in the fold. One the shepherd who has sought. One the flock His blood hath bought. One our master. One alone. None but Christ as Lord we own. Brethren of His law are we. As I loved you, so love ye. Branches we in Christ divine, living by His life divine, as the Father with the Son, so in Christ we all are one. The name in which we pray, one our Savior day by day, with one cup and with one bread, thus the covenant way we tread, one in spirit, one in life, one amid earth's frequent strife. One in faith and one in love, one in hope of heaven above. Frequent strife. There's frequent strife. There is frequent strife. One, I'm in the frequent strife. not about printing presses. There are all kinds of issues. And then we have this Jesus that they did want to have in heaven interceding. He sees this committee meeting. He's watched what's going on down here. And there's Christ pleading. There's Christ on your side to get one. Christ on your side to get this thing together. And as long as you have this purpose, and maybe one of you forgot about it. Maybe one of you is just a little bit carnal tonight. Maybe one of you is tired. Maybe one of you had a struggle before you came home. Maybe a calf died. And then the cow is out there and she had a calf and then both of them are lying there with their tongues hanging out. And you come to the meeting and you're kind of distressed. But you have someone on your side pleading for you. Get them together. Father, get them together. Father, look at them down there. They got a meeting, three of them. They're struggling. It's not going real well. Put your peace into their hearts. Oh, God. If only we'd see that in our Savior. If we'd see that in Jesus. I should give you a few practical points, then I must quit. In Costa Rica, we've had a beautiful set of churches down there for years. And about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago now, time passes, I'm not real sure if I'm right. So some things happened in our churches that really caused an upset. Okay, so you're going to have to forgive me. This is a different context here, but I'm going to use our illustrations and then you can throw them away and put them in the waste can when I'm done. But I use this just to help you understand. So we never used blue jeans. We didn't have the colored dresses. We didn't use those watch bands. For years, none of our churches. And some of the congregations, because it's an autonomous congregational life there, it didn't depend upon the voice of all the ministering brethren together. Some of the congregations felt that maybe they're going to just change a bit. One of them because of the fact that we had one congregation where people came into the beachy setting from a different kind of background altogether, and that was always their custom, where they had lived, and that they kind of felt that they'd feel a little bit better about it, making a change there. And so one of our congregations did the jeans and did the colored dresses and did the watch bands. A few other things too, but I'll leave it there. And this began to affect our churches. Then another congregation saw what they did it too. And another congregation saw it, did it also. Then we had national brothers in the ministry who felt that this is not right, and we were never taught this when the people came to Costa Rica and taught us about our churches, and maybe we shall not use these brethren in our pulpits if they're going to have this in their churches. So the turmoil became sufficiently great that we had several meetings about it on a ministerial level. And I saw that these meetings were getting us nowhere. We were taking sides on this. There were the progressives that were defending what decisions they made, and there were those who were saying that it should not have been done. And we were, that's what was happening in our churches. It was tearing us apart. And there was a brother over there who was kind of the spokesman for these people, and I guess, unfortunately, I was kind of spokesman for the others of us. I said, "Brother, would you come to a meeting someday? I'd like to sit down and talk to you." He said, "Yeah, Dale, I think that'd be good." So we sat down in our little meeting house in Marseilla. I said, "Brother," I said, "this thing is going to tear us apart unless you and I can fix it." I gave him three snapshots. I told him three things that our people have seen in the lives and experiences of some of those who made these progressive moves. I said, "Brother, are you sure that this is the direction you want your churches to go?" He said, "Well, today I'm as concerned about those three things as you are." He said to me, "If you think I should go back to our churches and try to get them to change and back up a little bit and recover some of the things that we had changed, I'm willing to do it." I said, "Brother, with an attitude like that, you don't have to do it. If that's your attitude, I think we can get this thing together." And so, we had another meeting. I'm going to take you into all this. We decided that those who made these changes are violating the law of Christ, if they ever come to the others and say, "Yeah, you people are still under bondage back here, huh? Still under the law, right? We're set free. Look at this. Look what we're got, really." Notice what we're wearing. We agreed that that would be carnal. It'd be a contrary to the spirit of Jesus, and nowhere would God ever allow that kind of attitude among His people. And we decided that those who did not make changes would say, "We are the tried and the true. We are the holy remnant. We are the ones that represent the true cause. We're the ones that did not change. The original is over here." Equally wrong spirit. Equally wrong spirit. So immediately, when we come to these understandings, several things happen to our favor. One is, confidence is restored. Another one is, there's no threat to anybody. And these people have realized that they've become more progressive. When they come to visit our churches, they just look around in their closet there and they find some dresses that don't have the colors in them. And they respect what we have in our congregations. So we come up with a confession of faith, and we put that kind of as a rock bottom, and if there's some variation there, as long as there's this mutual respect and honor one to another and care one for another, we're going to work together. That's what we've done. It's not a matter of compromise. Compromise is never God's plan. Compromise is not God's answer. Just simply saying, "Well, let's just take all this list of stuff that people are changing, cut it in half, and we'll do it that way," and that's not the Spirit of God at work. That's democracy. That's not God's plan. We had a situation with the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference that I'm going to just bring out right here. As a practical tool that we can use. We found out in one of our Central American Ministry meetings that there was a doctrinal difference between us and the Pilgrim Conference. I didn't know about it. One of your brethren was kind enough to call it to our attention. And the difference was pretty great. It was pretty serious. I didn't know it was that bad. I didn't know it was that serious. I didn't know it was that large an issue. I was ignorant. You know, we're in Costa Rica. We're ignorant. So what did we do? In that same meeting, some brethren from Costa Rica got together and discussed this. "Hey, there's a problem." So we gave the suggestion, why don't we get together, get our ministers together from various countries and sit together and set a time and discuss this doctrinal issue. Just bring our Bibles out and discuss it. And try to understand each other how we're thinking about this. And I'm bringing you this point to you because of the importance of communication. Not coercion. Not trying to get you to understand what I see, and it's got to be seeing it this way. And I have to have the last voice in it, the last word in it. But communicating, understanding, and trying to listen. These brethren are concerned about something we're doing. Maybe we're doing something wrong. The fact that I'm here today is only an evidence that God did something beautiful in that meeting. That's all that means. Well, there's so much more, but I won't take time. I want you to come down off this ladder. If you're up there in that ladder, if you find yourself up there, one of these three young men, one of these two young ladies, you're up on top of this ladder. Come down with a broken spirit, with humbleness of mind. Develop some respect and appreciation for some other people. Pray for one another. I want to urge us as churches to ask ourselves a question. Why am I threatened? Why is this situation a threat to me? It doesn't need to be a threat if there's love. It doesn't need to be a threat. If we looked at the Bible together, I know there comes a time when we have to make some changes. I left the church that I was in there. I was in the pulpit there with jewelry and long necktie and long sideburns. And I won't tell you how my wife dressed. That wouldn't be appropriate. And I was a minister of the gospel in that church. And I tried to appeal to them. We're too far away from the scriptures. We've gone too far. Our girls are wearing shorts. Their hair is cut as short as the men on the other side of the church. Our men are smoking cigarettes. We've got to do something about this. We have people that had joined the Masons. And I looked in the Bible and I saw that I couldn't keep on doing that. And then one day the secretary of the church council, who was a lady, gave me a letter and I was dismissed from the congregation as a pastor. There's a time when some serious changes are needed. But I don't need to divide from my brother in La Estrella and Bihagua and Puerto Viejo. Those are holy brothers. Those are godly men. We love to preach God's word together. We love to pray together. We love to do mission projects together. I'm only saying to you that our young people long to see it. And they're worthy of it. I just want to urge us as churches. Look what the Bible says about being knit together in Christ. We have His mind, His heart. Whatever comes up, look for the unifying truth where the Spirit of God is calling you through together so that He can never find where to divide you. There's no way to tell. We are knit together in Christ.